enjoyed it, Bill. I think you did bring out some new thoughts. But I have two questions. Number one, do we have a problem in saying that they didn't have the Passover, or that there was no drink element in the Passover? What I'm trying to say, if they observed the Passover, it evidently was not on the day that they ordinarily observed the Passover. Is that
right? I think that's right. I don't say you could.
So Jesus would have deviated from the norm there.
Well, that's true.
And if he deviated from the norm there, would it be likely that he may not have even had like a Passover lamb? You know, I've read a lot of scholars that thought that he didn't even have the lamb there. That's really an iffy business to.
Well, if he
didn't have that, would he have had some kind of a drink element in the Passover?
Maybe so, but of course I based my conclusion a lot upon his condemnation of all those traditions, you know. I don't think there's any great damage done to take that position, you know. I don't really see what matters. It just seems to me that the overall scope of it.
Well, of course they have to prove that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the point.
Which they don't, you know. They just all assume it.
And there's something else. On the restatement there, you know, Brother Harper always took a position that he mentioned the cup, and then unless somebody thinks that you take the cup first, he mentioned the bread and the cup to show the right order. And that's always the position that I have maintained, that it's not a reference to the Passover at any rate.
Right.
It's a restatement of the Lord's Supper.
Luke does that in his writings.
Right. One other thing. How about this argument that they make? If you say that you only suggest as many cups as you name in metonymy, where it says, I raised all my babies on the bottle. You know, that was Porter's comeback.
Mm-hmm.
The way Ronnie Wade explained that one time, and I thought it was devastating to the opposition, was when he said, this is not the kind of a thing that you have in the Lord's Supper in describing it. It's like when you say, go to the ant, thou sluggard. That's a general statement. But when he said, if you say, he picked up the ant and held it up before them and said, this ant bit me, then you specify one ant, you know.
Not a species.
Yeah.
Melvin Snicks,
John. Well, Blake Locke and Don Kelly.
On the Ephesus Corinth argument, I think, of course, the best answer is the one about the congregation of Israel killed the lamb. I think that's a dynamic answer to that. One time, Bob Chancellor and I were discussing this issue with some Cups preachers, and I just kind of pulled an argument out of the air, but I thought it worked pretty well.
Works.
Right. I said, about like that. But I said, if I should write a brother in California and say, well, you know, that song we sing is really not scriptural. I said, how many songs am I talking about? And he couldn't answer. He didn't know what to say. And so I asked Bob later, I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, you know, he never did answer it, did he?
Yeah, I like that.
Don Kelly, George Braddock, Alabama.
Really appreciate your comments, Bill. I have a question about Mark 14:25. It says, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now that verse is after the communion was instituted, and in Matthew 26:29, it's also after the communion was instituted. But over in Luke, that parallel verse is in verse 18, which is kind of in the middle. And I think you mentioned before, you thought maybe Luke talked about the communion twice there, if I understood you correctly. But I'm interested in what's the significance of in verse 18 in Luke 22, that it talks about not drinking from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then in verse 19, he talks about the loaf. And in verse 20, he talks about the cup. And I wonder about the significance of the sequence.
I don't really think there is that important. I mean, Luke just mentions the fruit of the vine first. And of course, you know that what's in the cup is the fruit of the vine. In fact, I think in Matthew, where it uses the pronoun this, and he took a cup, and then he said, this is my blood, you know. And then he goes on to say, the fruit of the vine. I think this refers to the fruit of the vine. And you, by the rules of grammar, that's possible. Now, a lot of people say that's by metonymy to what's in that cup that he just picked up. But it can refer ahead to the fruit of the vine. What do you think, Don? Do you have some idea on that sequence?
I don't know the answer. But I think it's important that we do know the answer because if in the case of Matthew and Mark, if it's afterwards, it is implying what I would expect it to be talking about. See, it's not going to partake of the fruit of the vine anymore until the kingdom of God's in place. And over in Luke 22:18, if 17 and 18 are one version of the communion being instituted, and then 19 and 20 are a rehash of that, then that would make sense.
Well, I think that's what it is.
I mean, it would then in that case they would all all three would be in harmony, in a way that would be easier to understand if Luke 22 is not doing two versions of the communion, 17 and 18 is version 1 and 19 and 20 is version 2, then it's difficult. Then I really...
You have to deal with all that Passover stuff, you know. And I just don't think it is. I think it simplifies it. That's just his way of describing the whole thing, in my opinion.
But on the last point that you mentioned, not to get off on too many issues here or differences, but in Matthew 26:27-28, that this, I don't believe, refers to fruit of the vine.
Well, it can. You've either got to do that or make it a metonymy. Either way, I think you could argue it, you know, and be safe, but I'm more inclined to think it refers to through the vine.
Well, it may be Raymond Fox or Jimmy or somebody who's really a good scholar there. I believe it refers to the cup.
Well, by metonymy.
Right.
Yeah.
George Allen and Ron.
That word this refers to the fruit of the vine. Has to. If that's a case in Matthew 26, that's a case of indefinite pronoun reference. It's understood from the context of what's happening, what he meant when he said, this is my blood. A case of indefinite...
That's what he had in mind.
Yes, and everybody understood from what was happening and what he was referring to. In Matthew 9, verse 28... Now, Luke's two mention of the cup twice. It didn't say he drank out of the cup twice. He just drank out of it once. And, you know, Luke wrote in strange orders sometimes. And, you know, these set order worship people claim that he always wrote in chronological order and he never deviated. That's not true. And the way you can demonstrate that is the temptation of Jesus by Satan. In Matthew 4, he was tempted with turning the stones to bread.
And then it says, verse 5, then the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Then he took him to the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms. And he used this word then, showing consecutive order. Now, when you read in Luke 4, the same parallel account, it says he was tempted with the stones to turn to bread, and he was taken to the mountain, and he was taken to the temple. Now, he just uses the simple conjunction and, showing that these were the three temptations, but Matthew uses the adverb of time saying then, and he uses consecutive order. And that demonstrates clearly Luke did not always write in consecutive order.
I think he was just interested in getting the information out there, you know, rather than
right. An orderly account doesn't always necessarily mean a consecutive order. I would just like to mention a book. I don't know if everybody is aware of this. I haven't heard any of our brethren talk about it. But it was a book written by I. Howard Marshall. He wrote a volume, I think, for this New International Commentary. He's recognized all over the world. And he wrote a book called Last Supper and Lord's Supper. And here's what the back of his book says, gives a little synopsis of what the book's all about. It says, the Lord's Supper should be celebrated frequently in the church, and there's good reason for doing so on each Lord's Day. The New Testament envisions the use of one loaf and a common cup. It would be good to maintain this symbolism today. And it's a book that is written by a man in denominations that's widely recognized as a scholar. And he takes our position. And, you know, we're still right even if he never wrote the book. But it... it just makes you feel good to see a scholarly person recognizes that we are right and our position is correct.
That's correct. George. I'd like to recommend a book too. You know, George has this debate notes that he put out. And I think it's one of the best books that's been put out on the communion. Easiest to use. He just takes every argument on the cup and also on the classes and just list them by number in his book. When he was debating Donahue, I understood that he'd, rather than just come up with some line of argument, he'd just turn over the page and have everybody in the audience had a book. And they'd just turn over there and read the answers. And it was very frustrating to his opponent. But I recommend that book. I've read a lot of it.
You should have been there.
Yeah,
it was frustrating. He'd bring up 8 arguments at the end of his session, you know, thinking George would have to spend a lot of time on it. George would get up there and say, if you really want to know the answer to that, it's on page so and so. Then he started saying, this is not fair. This is not fair. Bill, I think you said something very important in the beginning of your talk about the fact that no one is talking about these issues today. I think we're in a particularly dangerous time in our history because of that. The situation between us and the digressive brethren has crystallized. There are not many changes being made, and there's not a whole lot of interaction. And nobody among us is suggesting any changes. There's no opposition. And so to talk about one cup, to talk about the way we teach and other issues that identify us, it seems like it's old hat. And if we don't talk about it and we don't study those issues, then pretty soon we'll start having a whole bunch of trouble with people leaving, going other places. And I think it's very important that we study these basic issues and that when our brethren do have a debate, that people attend and hear these issues explained and defended. And I would recommend that everybody get a copy of George's books. They're very handy, and it's helpful to have a list of all the arguments and the answers to them. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it would be nice if they would take the position that that does indicate individual cups. They won't hardly do that anymore, because the best they do is get one in each congregation. That'd be wonderful.
Yeah.
That's what Irvin responded to Porter.
Yeah.
Also, I think you're right on this not being a Passover cup here. the cup of blessing not being a passable cup, I mean, Jesus didn't institute the Lord's Supper in a vacuum. I mean, he came there intending to do that, and it just seems to me a whole lot easier to not have to deal with the problems of the Passover, whether that was fermented wine or not, all of that. In Acts 2:46, I had never heard that said that that was the Lord's Supper there, but if it is the Lord's Supper, they're breaking bread from house to house. I think it's important in view of what we talked about yesterday and this Crossroads stuff or Boston Movement stuff, that those house-to-house meetings were individual congregations, autonomous congregations. It was not a matter of one congregation breaking up and observing the communion in a whole bunch of houses and one bunch of elders being over a whole bunch of churches. That's an unscriptural procedure, contrary to all that's taught in the New Testament. And so, if that is a reference to the Lord's Supper, those are individual congregations in each of those houses.
Yeah.
And then I wanted to say, too, I don't suppose he'll bring it up, but this idea of autonomy, and you cannot refer to grape juice as a cup unless it's in a cup. Richard Bunner demonstrated that about as well as I think it can be done. He was having a discussion with a brother who was weak on this issue when he lived in St. Louis, and there was going to be a meeting between some digressive preachers and Richard and this fellow who was wavering on the issue, who was with us at the time. Richard went early for the study and took the fellow down to the grocery store. He said, "Come on with me down to the grocery store, I need to get something." And he went down there and he got the manager of the grocery store. He said, "Could you tell me where you keep your bottles of cup?" And, of course, he looked at him like he lost his mind. And he said, "You know, grape juice." Then he really thought he'd lost his mind. But the argument was won. You cannot call grape juice a cup unless it's in a cup.
You know, let me say something about that, our lack of enthusiasm for this subject. You know, I've been preaching 40 years, and it's harder today to preach than it's ever been. We're just so unenthused in most places, especially on stuff that we really need to reiterate and talk about, the cup and the bread and baptism, all those basic subjects that we're just absolutely not paying attention to. What's happening, I believe, is that we're raising up a generation of people that are just not schooled in these things. And the fact that we're not enthused about it and we're not excited about it indicates a loss of faith to a degree in our lives. Unless we get that back, we're going to get ourselves in big trouble on down the way.
Brother Ron Quarter, Tony Denton, Cliff Arnold.
Bill, this is just a question, an observation, Luke 22:17, you know, about the first mention of the cup being the Passover cup. You know, as I look at that, it looks to me like the 18th verse answers the question. It shows it can't be the Passover cup. Now, so I'll let me bounce this off of you. See, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I'll not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Now, if that's the Passover cup, you partake of the Passover cup, he's not going to drink of it until the kingdom of God comes, and then you turn around and partakes of the cup and the Lord's Supper, you got a contradiction. Unless you got the kingdom of God coming between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And I think most folks will agree it didn't happen. But it seems to me that verse 18 is the verse which simply clarifies the issue.
That sounds pretty good to me.
For a long time, that's the only reason. That's the reason, basically, that I think verse 17 can't refer to the Passover cup. Because he said, "I drink this new before the kingdom of God comes." Well, if he did that, and then you turn around and do the Lord's Supper, you got to negate one of those. So that's, you know, that might be as homely as my face, but that doesn't make it invalid. that's how I've always, that 18th verse just negates Passover for that reason.
That's a good thought. I'll kick it around for a month or two and let you know.
All right. Don't comment about my face when I'm going back.
I understand.
Tony Denton.
I know you did.
I too appreciate what you said about getting back into dealing with these people, you know. And since I lived in Henrietta, I've especially noticed this, that in Durant, in the smaller towns, where you have these large churches of Christ, you know, with 200 to 600 members in them, and where people don't come in and out of town all the time, moving in and out, most of the people, it seems like, in my experience, that who would obey the plan that we teach have already done so through these churches. But we leave them alone. So, you know, if we're going to convert anybody in so many small towns, we better get to work on the cups and glasses people, you know. And so I just want to add that to what has been said already. I really think we are lacking in dealing with these people. And the other thing is that we have a generation now that don't even know we exist. There's people who don't have no idea that where we meet on Texas Road in Fort Smith is different than the one that has 600 people in. So it's important that we talk to them, I think. Acts 2:46, by the way, I also think the Lord's Supper. And if you look at the Greek as well as the English, the construction of it, the primary idea is they ate meat. That's the sentence.
Yeah.
But before that, it's all participial phrases dealing with something over a period of time. He's talking about the Lord's Supper as opposed to. So that's something else that we can study on more in the future, I think, too. Another thing, Jesus, when he took the cup, you know, he said, in Matthew and Mark's account, kind of what he's dealing with the Lord, dealing with the blood there, but the new covenant in the other two places. But in Matthew and Mark, he said this, I agree too, talking about the fruit of the vine from Tommy. This, what? The volume of one cup.
Yeah, but it had to be.
You know, for those guys, they don't say that. It had to be. You know, so.
If they ever admit he took a cup, though, they have to.
Yeah, well, I was just talking about press that concept. It's not just the fruit of the vine. He said that. He said it's the fruit of the vine of this cup.
Yeah.
And a lot of them will tell you, yeah, well, they used one cup. Well, how many volumes of cups did he say was his blood? So.
Brother Cliff Arney, Richard Bunner, Jackie Kendall.
Bill, one reason why he put that question in there, did the church in Jerusalem use one cup for the city? You know, when Van Manoel, I think it's debating Irving here. You know, back in 1452, something like that. Van Manoel brought in something like a 55-gallon barrel, you know, and he said that if you believe in one cup, that this is the size of a cup that you had to have the congregation in Jerusalem. And of course, for a lot of our young people today, that's thrown up to them when they meet to their friends and so forth, that you use one cup, and they try to throw that up to them, and they don't have an answer for them.
Well, you know, you can't, you know, that was a temporary crowd in Jerusalem, that 5,000. A lot of those people were visiting, and that thing probably dispersed. You couldn't really prove it over a period of time that that thing was that big, you know. And historically, and I think from Acts 2, you can prove that.
Brian, bring the microphone back.
In small assemblies. If you let them get by with it, one church in Jerusalem's 5,000 members, you're going to get trouble. Man.
Well, what proof do we have that 3,000 communities in Jerusalem? I think that the day the church was established, there wasn't a communion service that day to begin with.
It's all baptized, all the busy day.
So, they scattered through that.
Well, you know, we sometimes make the argument, if you could baptize 3,000, it would take more than one person. That's what they did, had maybe 12 apostles right. Doing. And you could have 12 congregations communing too.
Richard Bunner.
Bill, I enjoyed your remarks very much. I don't know if I, you know, totally agree that there was no drink element in the Passover, but that really doesn't matter. But it does matter. Did I understand you and Johnny and your exchange there to say that Jesus didn't observe the Passover on the Passover day?
Well, he was the Passover lamb. He was killed the next day. How could he be the Passover lamb?
Well, aren't we stretching that type too far, maybe? In Matthew 26, verse 17, it says that it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the day of the Passover. And the reason that people want to put Jesus being crucified on the day that the Passover lamb was slain is because of what's recorded in John 18, 28, that the Jews didn't want to enter into the hall of Pilate because they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. Mm-hmm. But the word Passover there has reference to that entire week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I believe that Jesus participated in the Passover at the same time that everybody else did, and that the Passover lamb that he was eating was at the same time that everyone else was eating a Passover lamb, because he kept the law to indicate that, you know, he would have deviated from the law, I think is a mistake.
That's interesting. Of course, you get into that time, you know, for that last week there, and you got all these conflicting views. I really just don't know. I just have to plead ignorance. But I'd always thought kind of like Johnny, you know, that how could he be the Passover lamb, and yet he observed the Passover. I had to on a different time. What makes you think there was a drink element in the Passover?
Just because that he had a drink element there to establish the Lord's Supper, but historically, I mean, if you go back and the tradition was that they had a drink element at that time, and I'm not certain that we can say that didn't have divine approval. You don't read about the synagogue in the Old Testament, and yet it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue, you see, and to participate in synagogue worship. And maybe that was something that God revealed to the Jews or gave his approval to, but it wasn't written down.
I could see a significant difference between a synagogue, which was just a place to go teach the word, and a whole worship system on Passover. It was pretty specific with all those regulations.
I know there's a number of things. You know, the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah is mentioned in John chapter 10, and you know, that's a that's something that occurred during the period of the Maccabees also. I don't understand everything there is about, you know, some of these Old Testament things that, you know, or traditions that existed in the days of Jesus that we don't read about in the pages of the Old Testament, but they were there.
Well, there's no doubt that the Jews were observing all that. The question is, did Jesus, and it seemed to complicate the problem to me to say that he did.
Yeah, well, either way, you know, it doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus used a cup, a single cup, to establish the Lord's Supper, and that we should do the same thing because he gave spiritual significance to it.
You know, that would be a good topic for a subject, that Passover feast, when it was observed.
We're really out of time, but if we can make it quick, we'll hit the last four. Jackie, Glenn, Alan, Rob.
Okay, I'll just keep it brief to one question. In Acts 2:46, you were talking about that you felt like that was the Lord's Supper, if I understood it. But that particular passage says, "And they continuing daily with one accord, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." It seems to me that if that would be the communion there, you've got them having a daily observance of it. And I know there are brethren where I come from that have argued that based on this particular passage, you have authority for observing the communion on a daily basis. I just wanted to get your comments on that.
Well, I don't think that necessitates a daily. They would go down there every day, and when they did meet in the house, I think is all he's saying, they observe the communion. It doesn't set up as a community. In fact, they weren't going to the temple every day. Would be my thinking on it. So, that may not be adequate, but that's the best I can do. This way to begin.
The International Church of the Christ we were talking about, as well as a few other people, you know, are making these arguments about church, city, you know, kind of area, elderships, you know, over house churches and stuff like that, as Alan has mentioned. The only church in Jerusalem argument, you know, all of them meeting in one place, I met one man who took the position in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." That Paul says here, the writer says he's an elder, and suggesting that this was an area eldership kind of concept, because he identifies himself as an elder. Any comment on that?
I don't know. The Bible's pretty clear to me that an eldership is over a congregation. And if you get away from that basic truth, I think you're going to have trouble. I'd rather argue that the term plural elders could have been over plural congregation from the Jerusalem area. You see, just to argue that there was an area eldership.
Is there, but I mean, this is Peter speaking, of course. I said Paul.
Yeah.
Peter. And Paul, I believe, on occasion said he was an elder. Is this just more of a generic term applying to the work of the apostles?
Don't you think?
Land, if you would you mind, you got your New American Standard. Would you read Luke 22 and 20 for us, please?
I don't want to, but I will. I want you to know that although I love this version dearly, it should have been slapped by this translation. 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood."
Okay. That's an impossible translation.
Amen. Reservedly.
I'm not slapping around on your version. That is probably the strongest argument that I know of that the cups people use, even though they've used it rather infrequent. Jared Cutter, about 15, 18 years ago in Athens, Alabama, debated a very popular preacher by the name of Hiram Hutto. And that was by far the strongest argument he made. And when I was preparing for one of my debates a few years ago, that was the only argument at that time Jared didn't answer. And I had to trace Jared down all the way to, I think it was at Ryan's house, if I'm not mistaken. And I asked Jared, I said, "Well, what?" I said, "I know it's a long time ago, it may have caught you off guard, but what do we need to respond to that?" And he said, really, he had not taken the time to look into that. But Luke 22:20, New American Standard Version, looks a little spooky at first when you go into it. But my line of argumentation would come up with the same conclusion. It doesn't bother me a bit. And it suits me for people to bring it up because it reinforces my view. And that is that the point you made about there's not an empty cup, we've not used that to the maximum benefit. Every time in the communion service, in all the passages, when the word cup is used, if we will always emphasize it's a cup containing fruit of the vine. And every time the word fruit of the vine is mentioned, let whoever we're speaking with, publicly or privately, know that's a cup containing fruit of the vine. In both cases. Therefore, New American Standard Version said, "This cup which is poured out for you is my blood." All that is saying, this cup containing fruit of the vine, which is poured out for you, which is my blood, is poured out for you. There's no harm done whatsoever, and it's not a slap on the New American Standard Version. Other versions word it equally, or maybe not quite as dramatic, but very similar to that. And it's really not a problem, but that is one of their strongest arguments they have. And I would like for people to really
encourage. They're saying it was poured out of what they had in the Passover?
They're saying the cup is the blood because of that translation, saying this cup, which is poured out for you. That's their argument. Showing cup is blood, here's proof, New American Standard Version. That's really the proof text on that. I've got a whole bunch of other things, but one more. That's Riley Nickel, we'll be through.
Thank you, Alan.
You know, I think we, you know, when we're using that metaphor where it says that this cup is the New Testament, we've made ourselves look a little bad by just, you know, saying that's an empty cup. We need to really get that across that it is.
Very briefly, in regards to time, McGarvey in Fourfold Gospel, you cover about 100 pages probably, but starting with about John 12, then 6 days before the Passover, if you follow that with all your different Gospels, you've got the timeline pretty good, because that timeline bothers me quite a lot. And he pretty well nails it down. Mm-hmm. It's in that week and Thursday night.
Yeah, that's true.
Any summation?
I think that's the way to handle it. Now,